Our sermon reading today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes this: "If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourselves in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and struggle, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning. Welcome again to worship. Today we're jumping back into the sermon series I began a couple weeks ago. If you remember, the title of the series is Respectable Sins. Respectable Sins. Now again, let me clear this up for us. What this series is not about is, it's not about uncovering sins that are respectable and okay to commit. Right? That's not what this is about. You know, maybe the kids got excited there. Oh, what are the sins I can do? No, that's not. There are no such sins that are actually respectable. This series is based on a book by Jerry Bridges, and the full title with the tagline goes like this: Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. You see, sometimes we as Christians act as if some sins are maybe more respectable than others. We tend to only focus on what we think are the really bad sins, while ignoring and kind of tolerating some of the so-called lesser sins. Perhaps we even think of them as acceptable sins. I think that's a helpful title for the series to think about. What are the acceptable sins? And that's what this series is about, confronting those sins in our lives that are so-called acceptable or maybe even respectable. And here's why this is important. There are two dangers that can arise when we come to live as if some sins are acceptable. First, we can become really blind to our own sinfulness. You know, I think that's easy for Christians to do. We can examine ourselves, our actions, and I think pretty easily come to think, huh, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I don't murder, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't lie, I'm living a pretty good life. I'm following God pretty well. While in reality, there may be sins in your life that you're just ignoring. Gossip, pride, envy, bitterness, lust, unthankfulness, selfishness, anger, discontent. I shared this quote last time from John Newton, who's the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. At the end of his life, he said this: My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. And this is one of the main goals of this series, to remind us again that each of us is a great sinner. It's so important to realize about yourself, because only sinners need the gospel. Only sinners need Jesus. And you'll never come to understand how desperate your need for Jesus is, our great Savior, until you first understand that you're a great sinner. And so we need to be aware of the sins in our lives that we too often tolerate, too often ignore. The second danger of living as if some sins are acceptable is coming to the belief that these little sins don't matter, don't make a difference. But the reality is there are no little sins. All sin is deadly. All sin is destructive. Sin is, it's like cancer. It grows into worse and worse things, worse sins. And when it's left unchecked in our lives, it can spread not only throughout our entire being, but even to the lives of others around us as well. And to be clear, this is not about salvation. We know that we're saved by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by how well we avoid sins in our lives. And so instead, this is about our response to God's forgiveness for us, our response to God's salvation for us, right? If you're someone who has truly loves God, truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, then why wouldn't you want to follow Jesus as his disciple? Why wouldn't you want to live for him and walk in the new life he has given us? And so that's what this series is about. And each week we'll be uncovering a different so-called acceptable sin that we want to look into and examine in our own lives. As many of you know, our office manager, Amber, she said I could talk about her, so. Our office manager, Amber, loves dogs, particularly German Shepherds. In fact, she spends several weekends of the year at dog shows competing, showing dogs, also entering some of her own dogs. But the other day, we got talking about some of the other people she knows and works with at these shows, other German Shepherd lovers, and how that for some of them, this is their whole life. This is what they live for. They're German Shepherds in these shows. This is what gets them up in the morning, dominates their thoughts, drives every part of their lives. And she was talking about some individuals in particular who are, they're having trouble taking care of their dogs because they're getting too old. But they just can't let go of these dogs, these purebred dogs who they put so much time, so much energy, so much money into. And this got me thinking about some important questions that each of us has to ask ourselves. Like, what is it that gets you up in the morning? What is it that drives your day, your every decision? What dominates your thoughts? What do you live for? And it's probably not German Shepherds for most of you, but we all have something or a few things that really drive the way we live our lives. Could be your kids, could be a hobby, fishing, hunting, sports. Could be just a desire to be happy, fill your life with happy feelings, or the desire, do all you can to just lessen the anxiety in your life, or the desire to succeed at something, or the desire to fit in. But here's the challenging question I'm gonna pose for you this morning. As Christians, you know, shouldn't this thing be God? Shouldn't God be the driving force of our lives more than anything else? Shouldn't he influence all our decisions? Shouldn't he be what we live for? And yes, actually, this is exactly what the Bible tells us. In the Bible, this is called godliness. A person who's constantly seeking after the things of God. 1 Timothy, in our reading today, said this. Paul said, train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way. Sometimes you might hear someone else described as a godly man or a godly woman. And what is simply meant by that is someone who clearly demonstrates their faith in God and also their dedication to living according to God's will, to God's ways. This is godliness. And we could say the opposite of this, then, is the sin of ungodliness. Paul writes this in Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And the truth is, all of us, I think, fit in this category. We all struggle with the sin of ungodliness. Now, when we hear this word or think of an ungodly person, I think most of us, we kind of think of a terrible, wicked kind of person. But the two are not the same. The Bible seems to distinguish between ungodliness and wickedness or unrighteousness. Wickedness and unrighteousness, we could say, refers to sinful actions, while ungodliness seems to describe an attitude towards God. And I think it's in the word ungodly, not godly. I really like the way Jerry Bridges defines ungodliness in his book. He says this, ungodliness may be defined as living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. You can readily see, then, that someone can lead a respectable life and still be ungodly in the sense that God is essentially irrelevant in his or her life. They may be friendly, courteous, helpful to other people, but God is not at all in their thoughts. They may even attend church for an hour or so each week, but then live the remainder of the week as if God doesn't exist. They are not wicked people, but they are ungodly. And I don't know about you, but I found that passage to be quite challenging, quite convicting. Right? Simply put, ungodliness is going about your day, going about your life with little or no thought of God. It's not sinful actions. It's just that God is not a part of your life. You don't make decisions in light of him. You don't seek him. You don't think of him. We could also call this practical atheism, right? There are atheists who don't believe in God, but practical atheism is characterized by someone who says they believe in God. They believe it in their head, but practically, based on the way they live their life, where God doesn't seem to have an impact on them, they're an atheist. And if we're honest, we all struggle with the sin of ungodliness at times. Maybe not all the time, but if you think back to your week, on a day-to-day basis, how often are you bringing God into your life, thinking about God? How often are you seeking His will in the decisions you make, even the small ones? Or seeking to please Him in the things you're doing, the things you're saying, seeking to serve Him, seeking to grow in your relationship with Him? This is what Romans 12 says. Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Right? This verse talks about transforming our minds off the things of this world and onto the things of God, so that we may at all times be seeking to discern God's will in our daily lives. Right? That's what a godly person does. Or Colossians 3 says this: "So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Right? Paul, he tells us to set our minds on the things above, the things of God, and not just once a week, but at all times we're living this way. You know, oftentimes when we think of sin, we think of something that we did. You know, I think when we do our time of confession and forgiveness, we're trying to think about, what are the things I did this week? All right, some action we said, some word we said. But we also can't forget there are also sins of omission. Sins that are characterized as sins because we just failed to do something. And I think that's how this sin of ungodliness kind of fits into that category of a sin that we kind of easily tolerate, easily accept. Because it's a sin that we don't even realize we're doing. And we don't realize how detrimental it is to our faith. In Jerry Bridges' book, this is the first sin that he covers. And he does that intentionally because more often than not, this sin is the root cause of most of our other sins. It all begins here. The less that God fills our day, the less that He's there day to day, the less we're thinking about Him, the more room there is for sin to take root in those places. Right? If I'm not trying to think about how to follow God and serve Him in my everyday life, my everyday interactions, then other things are going to drive my motivations, my desires, my values. And so let me close today by giving you three quick signs of ungodliness that we can look for in our own lives. And so here's the first one. Number one, a meager desire to grow in your relationship with God. This is pretty foundational. If you want God to be the center of your life, it has to start with seeking to grow closer to Him. And practically, this looks like consistent time in prayer with God, time in worship, time studying His Word to get to know Him, to get to know His ways. As we look in the Bible, this was always a distinguishing mark of godly men and women, this desire to be in a relationship with God. For example, David wrote this in Psalm 42, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God?" Right? You see this desire, this thirst to be in relationship with God. And so are you seeking more of God in your life? Does your soul thirst for Him? Here's a second sign of ungodliness that we can look out for. Number two, living most days independently of God. And here's what I mean by that. The godly person is always asking God, what should I do here? What's Your will in this? God, lead me today. Guide me. Show me Your path in this. Whereas the ungodly person makes all their plans with no thought of God. Proverbs 3 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." The other part of this is that the godly person knows how dependent they really are on God. They know they need God in all things. They rely on Him for food, for safety, for wisdom, for protection, for strength, for peace. And therefore, they're always turning to God whenever they're in need. Whereas the ungodly person always tries to fix the problem themselves, to meet their need on their own, independently of God. And then here's the last sign of ungodliness, number 3. Living for your own glory rather than God's glory. The godly person is always asking, are my actions pleasing to God? What does God think of what I'm doing right now? How can I glorify God even in the small things that I'm doing today? 1 Corinthians 10 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Right? God desires that all our actions honor him, give him glory. And so what would it look like to ask on a daily basis, God, how can I give you glory today when I'm at school, when I'm with my coworkers, when I'm with my kids? How can I give you glory as I'm driving, as I'm shopping, as I'm eating? How should following you today affect my finances, affect the hobbies I choose to do, affect the way I speak to my spouse, speak to my children? Again, godliness, it does not begin with actions. Godliness begins with simply bringing God into your thoughts, into your motives, into your desires on a daily basis. It's saying, God, I believe in you and what you did for me in Jesus, and I want to follow you. And I believe that you matter in my life. I want you to impact all my life and show me today how to allow more of you into my life. Again, one of the goals for this series is to expose the sins in our lives that we maybe tolerate, that we ignore. And I think this is a big one. And so my hope is that today, right now, maybe in the near future, you'll be able to take some time, do some personal reflection, and ask those tough questions. Ask questions like, in what areas of my life do I completely ignore God or try to do life without him? Examine your day and think, how much is God a part of my day? Later in our service, we'll do our time of confession and forgiveness. I purposely put it later in the service. And I hope that this can be a time where we can reflect on the times in our lives when we have been ungodly and confess those to God and seek his forgiveness. Because this is the ultimate goal. Not that we wallow in our sin forever, but that we see all the more how much we need the forgiveness, need the salvation of Jesus, and see more clearly the new life that he is calling us to live. Let's pray.